Check. Okay. Cool. Man, the middle school group like outnumbers you guys by like 3 times. They are a massive group. So you need to step up.
Is he saying anyway, I'm not tall enough?
It's good to see you guys. I'm excited to jump back into our series tonight. We're jumping back into the eternal story as we walk through the story and message of the Bible. But before we do, before we jump into that, let me start with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time just to study your word. I pray that as we open up to 1 Thessalonians tonight and just learn about how we are to live in light of your imminent return, Lord, I pray that you give us clarity as we study your word and help us apply it to our everyday lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, have you ever met a, I hope you got notepad, what are they called?
Handout.
An outline is back there on this table if you can grab one. Outline, and then there's pens and Bible too. If you need something back there, it's on the table. So you can get that as I walk through the introduction here. Have you ever met a doomsday prepper? Have any of you ever met a doomsday prepper? Okay. I guess just one of us. Two of us. I've met a doomsday prepper. Anyway, someone's preparing for the end of the world, okay? Maybe they're preparing for a zombie apocalypse. Maybe they're preparing for a widespread natural disaster. Whatever it is, they're preparing for it, okay? There's a whole TV show designated for doomsday preppers or just preppers in general, okay? They build underground bunkers. They stockpile groceries and canned foods that can last decades in their bunkers. They store water. They store batteries, generators, weapons, whatever it may be, they store it, okay? But why do they do this? Why do they do this? They do it all so they'll be ready just in case something were to happen. It's quite wild to watch, okay? If you've ever watched the show, it's quite wild to watch. On the one hand, it's kind of impressive, and it grabs my attention because they've thought of every single thing to prepare for, okay? Every single thing that they're going to ever need. And on the other hand, on the flip side, you can't help but think, really? Are you serious? Are you ever going to actually use these things? But they think they will. Somehow it draws you in. It drew me in, and you start watching, and you start thinking you'll just check it out for a few minutes, and suddenly 3 hours have passed, and you realize that you've watched the whole show. Is that anyone else? That was definitely me. I like these kind of shows. But it's not just preppers. People have been fascinated, really from the beginning of time, and even obsessed with the end for a very long time. People have been obsessed with it, fascinated with it. Some predict natural disasters will cause the end. Some think technology will bring it, or war will bring it. Some imagine zombies. But honestly, if you listen to the world and their thought of the end, it can feel very chaotic. That's what made me think of this song. R.E.M. does a song back in the day. It's the end of the world as we know it. And the lyrics are this fast-paced, overwhelming mix of disasters, names, random events, all this kind of stuff are pushed into one song, and it sounds like total confusion. But then you get to the chorus, and the chorus hits, and it's the end of the world as we know it, and I feel fine. Now, most people don't feel fine when they think about the end of the world. Usually, it's the opposite. Usually, they feel panicked. Usually, they feel worried about what's happening. Usually, they start prepping for the worst-case scenarios. But here's the thing. The Bible actually tells us that one day the end of the world really will come. The end of the world as we know it really will come. But it won't be because of zombies. It won't be because of bunkers. It won't be because of chaos. It won't be because of natural disasters. It will be because Jesus comes back. The King returns. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians tells us we don't need to panic. We don't need to hide. We don't need to even build bunkers or stockpile supplies. Instead, we can actually feel fine, as the song says. Better than fine. Actually hopeful for for the end. Why can we feel hopeful? Because we know what's coming and we know who's coming. That's why Paul's message in this letter is so important. He's reminding us the right response to the end isn't fear. It's not passive waiting. It's active preparation for the end, for Christ's return, living today in light of tomorrow. That's what we are supposed to do. So my big idea tonight is a question, actually. It's a question. This question's on the screen. Are you prepared for the return of the King? Really, that question kind of summarizes 1 Thessalonians really well. Are you prepared for the return of the King? The Thessalonians were very well prepared. They did a great job, but Paul's letter here is just an encouragement to them to continue all the more. Once you've written down that big idea, open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be walking right through the passage, so just turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And tonight, we're coming out of the first block of Pauline epistles, Paul's letters, where Paul focuses on the huge truth that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. That's what he's focusing on throughout Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And in the first half of those books, Paul explains who we are in Christ. He teaches us who we are in Christ. And in the second half, he shows us how to live like we are new creations. So basically, he's telling us in those books, this is who you are if you are a believer in Christ. And so now act like it. That's what he's saying in those books. This is who you are in the first half. Now act like it in the second half. But here in 1 Thessalonians, Paul introduces an idea that's similar and related somehow, but it's this idea of living with eternity in view. So it's living the Christian life, but living in such a way that we have eternity in view. He's talking about the return of King Jesus here and how that shapes the way we live right now. See, this is one of Paul's earliest letters, written to the church in Thessalonica. Let's start by looking at 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 6, to see why Paul wrote this letter. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1, 1, it says this, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of Thessalonians, in God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So during Paul's second missionary journey, that's when this was written, or that's when he visited the church in Thessalonica, he and Silas preached the gospel, and he started the church there in Thessalonica. And we see the full story in Acts 17, so if you ever want to read the full story of where this letter came from or who these people are, it's Acts 17, 1 through 9. And it says this in verse 2 through 4. It says, and Paul went in to Thessalonica, specifically to the synagogue in Thessalonica, and he said, as it was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He explained and proved that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you, he is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas and started the church, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. So in Acts 17 there, we learn that Paul and Silas only spent a few weeks with this church because verse 5 says persecution broke out. The believers in Thessalonica had to smuggle Paul and Silas out of the city to protect them before they were killed, before they were persecuted. And even with that short amount of time together, the Thessalonians held fast to the gospel message. They held fast to the gospel that they heard, and they kept following Jesus faithfully from then on out, even amidst great persecution. And Timothy later reported back to Paul about how the church was doing. And that's why Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians. Because Timothy reported back to Paul and said, Thessalonians are doing great. There is an issue, but they're doing great. They're following the Lord faithfully. And so this letter is really to encourage the believers there in Thessalonica to keep going, to continue growing, and to live in light of the return of Jesus Christ. So tonight, as we walk through this letter, we're going to see that waiting for the King isn't passive. It's not a passive event. We're not like people sitting in a waiting room, scrolling through TikTok and flipping through magazines. That's not what it's like to wait for the King. Waiting for Jesus is very much an active event. That's why I call this sermon, Actively Waiting for the Return of the King. Actively waiting for the return of the King. And Paul gives us instructions on how to do that very thing. So the King is returning, is my first point. The King is returning, so stand firm in your faith. The King is returning, so stand firm in your faith, is the first couple chapters in this book. See, the church in Thessalonica, in that church, there were great examples of what it means to stand firm in their faith. But Paul writes to encourage them to continue to be a great example, because the King is returning. So continue on. Look at their example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Verse 6, it says this, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction, much persecution, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." See, Paul goes on to point out that the Thessalonians welcomed the gospel message with great joy, even amidst great persecution and great suffering. They remained steadfast in their faith and ultimately became models for other believers. They didn't just hear the message of Jesus Christ and then move on with their lives. Their lives were transformed by the Holy Spirit, as we see them in this passage turn away from worshiping. It says that in how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They turned from idols, they turned away from worshiping them to fully worship, to fully serve, to fully commit to living their lives for the living and true God. See, what sustained them was the work of the Holy Spirit. And as verse 10 says, they're active waiting for the return of the King. They kept Christ's return on their minds, which spurred their steadfastness even in the middle of persecution. See, almost 20 years ago to this very day, one of the most destructive hurricanes the U.S. has ever seen, Hurricane Katrina, barreled down towards New Orleans, Louisiana, and the Gulf Coast. See, Katrina brought a lot of rain, feet of rain, not inches, feet of rain. It brought 175-mile-an-hour winds. It produced over 60 tornadoes across 8 states. Through all the devastation, everything that happened in that hurricane, some live oak trees in New Orleans remained standing and were reported on. Like, there was this report of these live oak trees are still standing as all this destruction lay waste across the city of New Orleans. So why did these live oak trees remain standing? It's because of their deep root system. While everything around them was being torn apart, houses were being destroyed, streets were being flooded. I mean, the whole city was underwater. Trees were uprooted. These oaks stood firm. Their strength didn't come from being unshakable in themselves. It came from their deep roots that anchored them in the soil. And so because of their deep roots, these trees could sway and move with the hurricane. and they stood firm. See, in the same way the Thessalonians, they stood firm in their faith because they were deeply rooted in Jesus Christ. Their strength didn't come from themselves, their circumstances, because if it did, they would have really failed because of the persecution that they were under. But it came from the Holy Spirit that was working inside of them and their hope of Christ's return. That's what spurred them on. And just like the live oaks that weathered this hurricane in New Orleans, our faith can remain steady and steadfast when we are rooted in Christ Jesus and actively await the return of the King. Standing firm doesn't mean life is going to be easy. It isn't easy. It's never easy. But it does mean that our roots are deep and our hope in Jesus gives us strength to endure any storm. So the Thessalonians didn't give up when things got tough. Instead, they actively trusted God and kept following Him no matter what. So for you and I today, standing firm looks like choosing to honor God when no one else is watching. It looks like speaking the truth when it's easier to lie or to stay silent. It looks like loving those people who are hard to love. It's not about that life is going to be easy. It's about living faithfully because Jesus is King and the King is coming back. So the King is returning, so stand firm in your faith. The King is returning, so pursue holiness. We're going to have to run through these. The King is returning, so pursue holiness. Chapter 4, look with me at chapter 4, verse 1. Here we see Paul's encouragement to the Thessalonians to continue in their pursuit of holiness and to continue to excel all the more because of the return of the King is imminent. It's coming. It's definite. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you were doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave and through the Lord Jesus. We hear the word holiness a lot in our circles that we run in, okay? Whether that be at home with our parents, church from our pastors, friends who are encouraging us to live holy lives. But what exactly is holiness? Holiness isn't just about following a bunch of list of rules. No, that's legalism. Holiness is about living a life that reflects the character of God, our holy God. It means turning away from anything that separates us from God. It means actively pursuing what is good, what is pure, what is true, what is honorable. The list from Philippians 4:8. See, Paul later gives examples of what a holy life looks like. It means abstaining from, or it means being sexually pure. It means loving one another. It means living quietly and responsibly. It means, and really, this is all, chapter 4 is all telling us, and it's showing us, that holiness affects every part of our lives and we should be pursuing it with everything we are. Do you have a favorite athlete? No? Think of your favorite athlete. If you have a favorite athlete, think of it for a second. Okay? That individual, whether it's LeBron James, whether it's Michael Jordan, whether it's Tiger Woods, Albert Pujols, whatever, whoever it may be, okay? They don't win championships, they don't win games by just showing up once in a while, right? They can't expect to win if all they do is show up to games and tournaments. It doesn't happen. What they do is practice consistently. They pursue healthy lifestyles. They eat well. They rest properly. They work out. They run. They focus on improving their skills. And they do that every single day of their lives. That's similar to what pursuing holiness looks like. It looks like daily, every day of your life, choosing, even when no one else is watching, to reflect the character of God. That's what holiness is. Choosing every day when no one else is watching to reflect the character of God. We do so because we love God and we want to be more like God. But we also do it to prepare us for His imminent return. See, for us today, pursuing holiness might mean keeping the electronics in open areas in our home, such as living rooms, such as kitchens, to keep us accountable to what we're choosing to watch, to what we're choosing to look at. It might mean choosing not to continue to gossip when it's tempting to gossip because your friends are all around you and they want to share and hear something funny from you about a story that you heard of someone else. It might mean choosing to be honest even when lying would be easier, or controlling anger instead of lashing out. It may be having do double dating with you and your girlfriend or your boyfriend because it holds you accountable. It's not always easy. But just like the athlete's training is not easy, the athlete's training prepares them for the big game. Pursuing holiness prepares us for the return of the King. And living for Jesus now, it's not optional. It's not optional. If you are a follower of Christ, actually, that's what you want to do. Living for Jesus is active, intentional reflection of our love for Christ. Guys, the King is returning, so pursue holiness. The King is returning, so number three, live with hope. Live with hope. See, one of the misunderstandings among the Thessalonians was the belief, and this is one of the things Paul writes to correct here, is their belief that those who had died would miss out on the return of Christ. They thought if you passed away before Christ came, that you would miss out on everything. You would miss out on the return of Christ. You'd miss out on everything. But Paul corrects this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15. And he reminds them not to grieve like people who have no hope. This is what he says. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 15. Look at that with me. It says this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep." See, in this passage, death is referred to as sleep. It's a metaphor used all throughout Scripture for death. So sleep is used as a metaphor for death. Jesus uses it himself. The other biblical authors use it to show that death is not the end. It's not the end. Just as you wake up every morning, believers who have died will be raised to life at Christ's return. Paul continues in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, as he says this. Listen to this. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." See, Paul is explaining that whether we are alive or whether we are dead, when Jesus comes, we will all witness his return. We will all witness his return. Some will be resurrected to face judgment. Some will be risen to receive final glory. But no one will miss out on the return of Christ. Have you ever anxiously waited to attend a big game or a concert or even a family vacation like Disney World, where you were worrying so much that you would miss it because you were either sick or there was bad weather or anything like that? I've done that many times, okay? That anxious feeling can be stressful. But imagine if you knew for certain that you would not miss it, that no matter what, you would be there to experience the main event. That's what Paul is telling the Thessalonians about Christ's return. He's saying, hey, everyone will be there. And those who belong to Christ will experience the fullness of it. And nothing can stop it from happening. See, for us today, this means we can live without fear, without despair, even in the face of death, even in the face of pain and uncertainty. Hope changes how we approach life. It gives us courage, it gives us joy, it gives us motivation to live faithfully, knowing that the King is coming, he is returning, so we can actively wait with hope, not passively worry, because our future is secure in Jesus Christ. The final point tonight is this: the King is returning, so encourage others. The King is returning, so encourage others. Finally, the Apostle Paul ends with one final point. He says, the King is returning, so encourage one another. Look with me at 1 Thessalonians 5:14.
verse 22, he says this, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Let's stop there. See, Paul encourages believers to encourage one another as the day of the Lord draws near. He gives clear instructions here. Help those who are struggling. Be patient with everyone. Be joyful. Pray continually and hold fast to what is good. Guys, encouragement isn't just a nice idea that Paul is writing about here. And it's not a nice idea just to do for people. No, it's a way to actively wait for Christ and to strengthen each other up as his return draws near. I love this passage in Hebrews. Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews 10, verse 24 gives us this, this very summary. 10, verse 24, he says this, the author of Hebrews says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more, doing all this, all the more as you see the day drawing near," the day of Christ's return drawing near. You can't encourage people if you are not in the church. You can't do it on your own. Let me illustrate it quickly here, and we're going to be done. If you're on a sports team, or a theater group, or a band, or a choir, or you're part of a group doing a school project in school, anything you're part of with a group, okay? You understand that it's easier to keep pressing on in whatever you're doing if you have teammates, if you have friends cheering you on, helping you when you struggle, or reminding you of your strengths. It's easier to do these things when you have people like that. When people encourage you and support you through your challenges that you face, you feel motivated, you feel confident in what you're doing, you feel ready to press on and continue on. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He's saying the Christian life is not meant to be lived alone. Encouragement from others is the lifeline that keeps us strong while we wait for the return of the King. And you can't have encouragement apart from the church. So be involved in the church. Encourage one another. You cannot do that on your own. For us today, this means actively looking for ways to build others up. Maybe it's texting a friend who's going through something difficult. Maybe they're having a tough day. Maybe texting them a Bible verse to help them through that tough day. Maybe it's helping a sibling with a responsibility that they have, or simply speaking words of hope and truth to someone who's struggling. Because encouragement isn't passive. You can't practice encouragement and be passive, sitting in the back seat. Encouragement is intentional action that points people back to Jesus and keeps the church strong. See, just like the Thessalonians encouraged one another while they faced persecution, we can encourage one another today as we actively wait for the return of the King. Now, as I conclude, remember the song I talked about at the beginning. We talked about the song at the very beginning. It's the end of the world as we know it. And the end of the chorus says, "And I feel fine." Most people don't actually feel fine, like I said, when they think about the end of the world. They panic, they worry, they try to control the uncontrollable. But Paul tells us something different. He says the world will end. Christ is returning. It's not going to end because of chaos or disaster. It's because the King is returning. And because of him, we can feel fine. We can feel truly fine. We can have hope even in the midst of uncertainty. So stand firm in your faith, pursue holiness, live with hope, encourage others. These aren't just good ideas that Paul is giving you. They are how we actively pursue Christ. They are how we actively wait for Christ's return. Like the Thessalonians, we can live with confidence, we can live with joy, knowing the future is secure in Christ. Guys, the King is coming. We don't know the time and day, but he is coming, and he is coming soon. And because of him, we can face tomorrow with, not with fear,
not with timidity, but with hope, with peace. So tonight the question is simple, and it's the big idea for tonight. Are you prepared for the return of the King? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful book of 1 Thessalonians. Thank you for the word from the Apostle Paul here, just to keep our eyes focused on your return and to live as such, stand firm in our faith, pursue holiness, live with this great hope that we have because of you. And lastly, encourage others. But I pray that this is our desire. I pray that we focus on your imminent return because you are coming and you are coming soon. Thank you for this time to open up your word. I pray that as we dismiss to small groups, Lord, that you give us understanding, help us apply this passage of scripture, this book, this wonderful book to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Same classroom.